All right, I'll open us in prayer. Father, thank you for a wonderful worship service this morning, Lord. A fantastic, an uplifting message, but a challenging message as well, Lord. And we do look forward to the things you're going to do, Lord, as we as a church try to seek your face and your will in our lives. And pray that you will help us to in the fasts, for those that choose to do that, help us to turn our dependence upon things of this earth to you and become more and more dependent on you so that we can hear you more clearly. Lord, we give you all these prayer requests. They're very personal to the people that whose names are up here. So often I worry about them just becoming names on a list, Lord, but they're not just lists to the people that are involved here. They're very serious and very personal, and I just pray that you'd be so very, very close to each one of them and minister them in a way that only your spirit can. We pray for healing where it is needed, Lord. Yes. We pray for wisdom where it is needed, for courage where it is needed, for guidance where it is needed, Lord. Just your grace is sufficient for every need. And we just give it all to you, Father. And we praise you that you hear our prayers. It's like I told you this morning, Lord, before I left the house, I just am amazed that I can talk to Almighty God and you actually listen to me. It just blows my mind. But thank you, Father. Be with us now. Holy Spirit, you're our teacher. It's not me. I'm just the mouthpiece. Move me out of the way, and I pray that your Holy Word and your Holy Spirit would take center stage, be our instructor, be our teacher, open our hearts, give us supernatural wisdom and understanding. We want to know your Word because we just want to know you better, Lord. So reveal yourself to us, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we are in the book of Revelation. We are at chapter 9. So let's begin reading at verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as to the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as a king over them an angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. We'll stop right there. Here at chapter 9, we're beginning to get into the wade out into the deep waters, I guess would be a way of saying it for the book of Revelation. Little doubt, I think, at this point we are well into what we typically call the Great Tribulation, meaning the second half of the seven-year tribulation period, somewhere in that last 3.5 years where things, I think, get especially bad. The imminent, by this point, the imminent return of Jesus is very, very near. Just as God said in verse 1-3, the time is near. So it's getting down to the end here. Wherever you may see the rapture of the church happening chronologically, I think in at least in my mind, I think little doubt by now at this point, it's happened. So things on the earth are getting bad, really, really bad at this point. A lot of times we're critical of where they put the chapter and verse breaks in the Bible. They weren't inspired. Man put those in there. I'm thankful man did. Can you imagine somebody saying, well, it's in the book of Isaiah somewhere, but sometimes we're critical. At least I know I'm critical of where they put them, because I'm like, what were you thinking? Why would you break something up there? And you might think that that with a break between chapters 8 and 9, why in the world would you put a chapter break right in the middle of the 12 trumpets, or 12 trumpets, the 7 trumpets? When the sixth seal was opened, it unleashed the 7 trumpet judgments, and chapter 8 was describing those one by one in order. Then suddenly the chapter ends with the 4th trumpet. And it might seem weird, except in this case, I think it totally makes sense. I think it's good to divide these 7 trumpets in half. If you notice, the first 4 trumpets all had to do with the earth, nature, the physical world. Trumpet 1, a third of the trees and all the grass. Trumpet 2, a third of the oceans. Trumpet 3, a third of the fresh water. Trumpet 4, a third of the stars. The physical universe, you know what I'm trying to say? But now, beginning here at the 5th trumpet, the judgment begins to move into the spiritual realm, into the spirit world. And knowing man like we know man, here's what I think. This is Billy's speculation here. Here's what I think is likely going to happen. After those first four trumpets, after the trees, the grass, the oceans, the fresh water, the stars, after all that stuff is torn up, not 100% of it, but a third or a fourth of it, whatever it was, after all that stuff is destroyed, enough time has now lapsed that those things begin to revive and to come back. We know that's true because we pointed out, Cal asked the question last week, trumpet 1 says all the green grass was burned up. But here in verse 4 of chapter 9, it says they were commanded not to harm the grass. So evidently, like Audra was saying, evidently enough time has passed that the grass has had time to grow back. So it's not unreasonable to deduce that the trees have probably started to come back. Maybe some of the waters have begun to recover. And unbelieving man, being like unbelieving man is, by now I'm sure all the experts, all the PhDs, all of the professors, all of the intelligentsia, they have probably all come up with logical explanations as to why all that stuff happened, as to why the trees and the grass and the ocean and the water got all jacked up in the first place. They'll say, well, it wasn't the hand of God. Here's what happened. And by now we can see that all that stuff is starting to come back. And so it's right back as business as usual. You know what I'm saying? And probably for a while, right after it happened, I don't guess there's probably going to be churches on the earth at that time. You probably couldn't get a seat in the church. Remember how it was after 9/11? Houses and churches were packed. But once everything kind of calmed down, everything went back to the way it was. And so that's kind of what I bet is probably the way this is going to happen. Does that make sense? You following what I'm saying? Anybody disagree with me there? But by now, the beginning of this 5th trumpet, things are not going to be so easy to explain away. Suddenly, all the things that Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 6 are going to become all too real. The principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, all that stuff Paul talked about are suddenly going to come manifest in our world, in the physical world. You with me on that? That's what we're going to see here in chapter 9. So let's look at this. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him it was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, first of all, we know this is not literally a star. This is figurative language. We know it's not literally a star because he says there, to him it was given a key to the bottomless pit. So obviously this is a person, right? It's some kind of a being, a person. Well, who is this? Who do you think? Satan? Yeah, I think it's probably best to assume this is Satan, but as you can imagine, you know, there are all kind of interpretations. You'll hear everything, you'll hear and read everything from Nero to an evil spirit, to a fallen angel, to a good angel. Some have even tried to make this out to be Jesus himself. I personally don't think it's Jesus for sure, because in verse 118, Jesus says, I have the keys to Hades and death. So no one gives Jesus the keys. He's got all the keys. My personal opinion is that this is Satan. This verb here is in the perfect tense, which means it really needs to be translated fallen, as in the past tense. John didn't see a falling star. He saw a star that had already fallen. Does that make sense? The King James is not as clear on that. Some of the more modern translations are. So obviously, who do we know in the Bible that the Bible calls a fallen star? Satan, yeah, Satan. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning, from heaven. But I think the thing that locks it kind of for me is found over in Isaiah chapter 14. In describing Satan, Isaiah calls him a star. In Isaiah chapter 14 at verse 12, we read, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Now the name Lucifer literally means day star. So how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, day star, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you will be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Revelation 9:1 that we just looked at says he is given the keys to the pit. And Isaiah says he's going to the pit. You know what I'm saying? So he says you'll be brought down to the pit. And so this is not literally a star like you see in the sky. One commentator I read put it this way. Don't think of this as a star in the celestial sense. Think of it as a star kind of in the movie star sense. Now, I'm not sure that's exactly correct, but it does kind of help, I think, make us understand the nature of what John is saying here. This is the superstar evil one, if I can say it that way. For the evil side of the tribulation period, this is the star of the show. I mean, he is the personification, the very definition of evil. So you can think of it as a star in that sense. He'll be the star of the demonic infestation of the world. What I'm trying to say is my personal opinion is this is describing Satan. Anybody have a different opinion about that? I know a lot of y'all have studied Revelation more than I have. Anybody got any different takes? And he also says there in verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. So first of all, what's the pit? What is this pit? What are we talking about here? Hell, Hades? You remember we talked about this back in chapter 1. We kind of almost did a whole lesson on the Hades, Sheol, realm of the dead. Remember all that? Hell. Just to briefly recap, pre-Calvary, before the cross, all of the dead were sent to what the Old Testament calls Sheol, the New Testament calls it Hades. It's a real physical place. at least I think it is, and it's divided into two parts, two compartments, two sides. The two sides, the two compartments are divided by a huge gulf, a huge chasm that neither, and so that neither side can cross. Now, we learned that from Luke chapter 16 when Jesus was teaching about the rich man and Lazarus. Remember, Abraham said to Lazarus, "Between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." So on one side of the of Hades, those who died in faith in the coming Messiah, this again, pre-Jesus, those who died in faith of the coming Messiah, they went to Hades, and they went to the comfort side of Hades. But the other side, for those that died outside of faith in the coming Messiah, faith in God or in his coming Messiah, they went to the other side, which was a place of torment. Those who died outside the faith went to the bad side, sometimes called the pit. Romans 10:7 calls it the abyss. It's in the Greek, it's the abuso, a place of torment. Abuso is the Greek word that's used right here. Abuso literally means without depth, which I think is very interesting. You remember all that? We talked about all that, Hades and all that? Okay. And who is in the bottomless pit today? Do you remember that? Fallen angels, demons, they were sent there. The fallen angels and demons, they've been there for thousands of years. If you don't believe me on that, check out 2 Peter 2:4. You'll find some information about it there. So as I said, this bottomless pit is a real place. Some see it as merely symbolic. I don't see it as symbolic. I think it's a very real place. And you say, well, okay, well, if it's a real place, then where is it, pray tell? Well, do what? It could be in the bottom of the Euphrates. That's a very good guess. I personally think it's right in the center of the earth. Remember that core, that magma liquid center that we learned about in school? I think that's likely where it is. When you're in the center of a sphere, then every direction is up, is it not? Does that make sense? If you're in the center of a bubble, there's nothing below you. Everything is always above you in every direction. That's why it's called the bottomless pit. As one writer I read put it, speaking about this pit being in the center of the earth, he said, "In truth, its boundaries in all directions are ceilings. No one can go down in any direction." You follow that? Does that logically make sense? So that's where I believe this pit is. I think it's very real, and I that's personally where I think it is. And let me share just something else that I found interesting. My translation just simply says, "He opened the bottomless pit." If you got the new American Standard Bible, it translates this, "He opened the shaft of the abyss." Anybody got a translation that's got shaft in it? Some of you? Yeah. Dr. Henry Morris, you remember I told you about him? He wrote a book on Revelation. He's a scientist. He explains it this way. "There must be somewhere on the earth an opening leading to a great shaft leading down from the earth's surface through the crust, the mantle, and the core, all the way to Hades and the pit itself. Man has never discovered this shaft because it is apparently blocked at its exits, but this does not mean that it does not exist." I think that could be. I think that makes a lot of sense to me. If there is a literal pit somewhere, then the door, the shaft, and if that pit is in the center of the earth, then the door, the shaft to that pit must be somewhere on the earth's surface. Man just hadn't found it yet. And man ain't never going to have to find it because Satan's going to open it one of these days. That's kind of a little bit out there maybe for some of you, but that's my opinion on this. Anybody got a different opinion? Think I'm crazy? It will be a lot. It will be very, I think the look of it will be very similar to that, yeah. Like a volcano. I agree with you. Oh, I don't know. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Could be. Yeah, that would be a fun rabbit hole to chase. Yeah, I agree. Mm-hmm. That could be the shaft to the pit. Who knows, man? but either you believe the Bible or you don't. The pit's a real place. I mean, it ain't. It's not just spiritual. I don't see how it could be. And by the way, I've said this before. Don't get the idea that hell is where Satan rules and God rules in heaven. No, 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 1,000 times no. God rules in heaven. Who rules in hell? God does. Satan is a created being. God rules both. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. She said if he ruled there, he wouldn't have been given the key. He had already had the key. So Satan, if we're right, and I think we are, so Satan, the fallen angel, will be given the key to this bottomless pit, and he's going to release all these demons that have been locked up for thousands and thousands of years. So if things weren't bad, I wish you had a better teacher who could describe the horror of all this better. If things weren't physically bad enough with all the war, famine, death that we've had so far, now the demonic forces of hell have been suddenly let loose on the earth, unrestrained. Demonic influence, satanic possession like never before. I want you to get a sense of how horrible this is all becoming. You say, is it really going to be that bad, Billy? Yeah, it's going to be that bad. Look down at verse 6. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. I can't think of anything worse than that, than wanting to die and can't get away from it. So the shaft reaching down to the center of the earth, the pit, the abyss is opened. It belches all this smoke, so much smoke that it blocks the sun. It says everything goes dark. And then look what happens in verse 3. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. So these are demons locked up in this bottomless pit. Satan comes along, unlocks it. They come forth. It's so much demonic infestation that it looks like a locust swarm. A malignant swarm, as one commentator I read put it. I thought that was pretty good description. And God often uses locusts to carry out his judgments. It's one of the 10 plagues that Moses put on Egypt. But these aren't real locusts. These aren't literal locusts. This is just John's way of describing what these locusts look like coming out of the pit. We know they aren't literal locusts for several reasons. First of all, what do locusts like to eat? Green grass, green trees, green things. The worst plague recorded in modern day was back in 1951-52 over in Iran, Middle East, Iran, Iraq, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, that whole area. And they tell us it ate every green thing there was, just ate it all right down to the ground. Hundreds of thousands of square miles. They just devoured it all. So you can tell these are not real insects, real locusts, because these so-called locusts are told not to eat any vegetation. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree. This is just John's way of describing them. Truth be known, as we're going to see when we get down into the description of this demonic horde in verses kind of 7 through 10, the world's probably never seen what these things look like before. I mean, it's evidently to a first century man, the only word in his vocabulary he could come up with was locust to describe what these things look like. And I think it's also a way of describing just how many demons are going to be set loose. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's kind of what I was learning. It's not
usually
just because of the numbers.
And it could be, Jody, just a description of, listen, it was so many, it was like locusts, you know. Absolutely. And we also know these are not literally locusts, because notice what he says, to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth to have power. Locusts don't sting people. They don't sting like scorpions. And I'll just tell you right here, while we always say, assume the literal interpretation first, right? You remember our little ditty we come up with? If the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense. But most of what you see in this chapter is not literal. It's figurative. You say, well, how do you know it's figurative? Well, because the word like is used 12 times in this chapter. We see it over and over again. The shape of the locust was like horses. The crown of the head, or the crown on their heads, were crowns of something like gold. Their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's, like teeth like a lion's. You with me? It's not that they were those things. They were like those things. So these are not locusts. These are not grasshoppers. This is just descriptive language. I'm going to tell you this. A lot of scholars, not necessarily most of them, will tell you, of all the books in Revelation, chapter 9 may be the most difficult to interpret. This is a tough chapter right here.
Are these able to be seen, or is this spiritual?
I think they're physical. Yeah, I think you can see them. Okay. Whatever they look like, I think they're physical. Yeah. I don't think it's what we're seeing here, because I don't think the pit's been unlocked.
No.
But I follow what you're
opening.
Yeah.
What we're talking about.
Yeah. This event, right. Nah, I'm going to say if they're locked up, they're locked up. So, yeah, I mean, they may be demonic things out there, but I'm not saying they're coming out of the pit.
The fallen angels that had sex with
Genesis 6, yeah.
I mean, with daughters of men.
Yep.
I think that's who we're talking about.
There's
the scripture says they've been reserved for judgment.
Yes.
They're in the bottomless pit now.
Yep.
Now, obviously, John's having trouble describing
Yeah.
That he's looking at.
Yeah.
But I think that's who we're talking about. Now, there's a lot of speculation about who they are, but I think the scriptures give some evidence. It's probably those fallen angels.
A lot of people believe that. I think you make a good argument for that. You remember the angels that came down and had sex with women in Genesis 6, and they made giants and all that kind of stuff? That's what he's saying. And I think I tend to agree with that. Oh, sure. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I follow what you're saying. Yeah, yeah. Somebody else over here. Yeah.
So you were saying that you don't believe that every demonic power is locked up right now.
No,
I think there are some let, yeah. There's.
I know that the Bible brought up, like, you know, the possession where the guy, they got passed in the cave, and the cave turned over the edge, that kind of stuff.
Yes. Yeah, I think it goes on today, absolutely. Yeah. I'm glad you brought up the swine. Remember what she's talking about when, okay, I had never thought about this. I give Lee, I don't think Lee's here, but I'll give him credit. I should have steal it from him since he's not here. But you fear, is he here? Oh, there you are, there you are. Yeah. As Lee pointed out, Remember those swine said, send us, or those demons said, send us into the pigs. Please don't send us to the abyss. Lee's interpretation of that is the demons that are in that pit are so bad that even those demons don't want to be a part of it. I never thought of it that way until he said that in a text to me yesterday, and I thought that makes perfect sense. You know, I'm glad you brought that up. Did I dance around your question, or did I answer it? Okay.
I mean, obviously they're so bad, John's having trouble trying to describe it.
Yes, yes.
Like this. He doesn't have any kind of earthly language.
Yes. That's what I'm saying. Yeah, I think even when we get down and look at the verses 7 and beyond where they're described, I don't think the world has seen what these things look like. We still won't. We'd be like John. We don't have words yet. But anyway, you notice there's only certain folks that they can harm, right? Verse 4, they are commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any trees, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Well, who is that? Who's got the seal of God on their foreheads? Yeah, the 144,000 that we met back in chapter 7, who ironically, probably the ones they want to harm the most, but God won't let them. And I think it's also reasonable to assume that those who have been saved by the testimony of those 144,000, the fruit of their witnessing, if I can say, I think it's logical, this is speculation, but I think it's logical to assume they too likely will be sealed and maybe untouchable at this point. That's just my opinion. But. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. So they can't kill them. Only torment them. What is the torment of a scorpion? What is that? Yeah, it's a sting. You know, I read that it's like the most painful sting in the world. And I read that there are different varieties of scorpions, and the ones in the Middle East, which is where we're talking about right here, the ones in the Middle East are the most painful of all the scorpions. So they produce the most painful sting known to man, according to one thing I read. Saw it on the internet, so it's got to be true, kind of thing. But anyway, anybody ever had an encounter with a scorpion?
I can testify to it.
Can't you?
Yeah, because we were on maneuvers, and I put my weapon down and went down to the end of the sand, and my left hand hit me. I never saw it.
Yeah. Was it little?
Yeah, I didn't see it. And it had like a small baby one. And my hand was, my fingers, you know how you take those long balloons, blow them up? My fingers popped so fast. And I knew that I was about to put my hand on it.
Yeah.
It was so painful. I can't tell you how horrible it was, but I did. We had a medic on our team, and I said, man, I think I hit a scorpion. And he's like, oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, afraid you're not going to die? Yeah, 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 yeah. I never been stung. I spent a summer in El Paso when I was younger, and I saw one. First time I ever, and they're small. I not that I thought they were this big, but I thought they were at least, maybe this big. This one I saw, it was a little thing, but Mel? Everything but death. Yeah. No, it says they can't be tormented. I think you probably misunderstood. I said they probably would like to harm the 144, but God says they can't. They're untouchable. Yeah.
5 months.
What? All right. What? She's asking why 5 months. Anybody got a clue? Fifth angel could be. You know what the lifespan of a locust is? 5 months. You know how long the floodwaters from Noah were on the earth? 5 months. Do you know what? You understand what that tells you, right? And me either. I don't know what that. I don't know what that. But anyway. Yeah, there is significance to it. I just don't know. I'm with you. If it's in there, there's significance to it. I agree. Right.
And they're suffering. Yeah. Wanting to die. They don't still repent.
Yeah.
But those that are sealed, those others, they can attribute to what's going on to the holy judgment of God upon man.
Yeah. Agreed. And we touched on this. No, I agree. Yeah. But to that point, in those days, they'll seek death and not find it. No, they'll desire death, and death flee from them. Can you imagine being so bad you want to commit suicide and can't? Yeah. And I don't have any idea how this works. I mean, I guess whatever people do to kill themselves, it just won't work out. I mean, the gun won't fire. The pill's not enough to kill you. Or you jump off the cliff and it doesn't kill you, it just cripples you. I would assume, probably the more I thought about it, if someone does attempt to commit suicide, it probably just leaves you maimed on top of being tortured. It just makes your plight worse. So this is really, really bad. Why would God do this? So why would God allow? I get that this is judgment, but come on now. I mean, why this degree of cruelty? Why would he let this degree of cruelty reign? Why do you think? Yes. It's mercy, believe it or not. You ever told your kid not to play in the street or something like that? First time you tell them, you say it nicely. You know, I love you. I just want the best for you. I don't want anything to harm you. And then they do it again. And you say it a little more forcefully. And they do it again. And he said a little more forcefully still. And then it gets to the point where you inflict pain. Yeah. Because you're just trying to save their life. And any parent that won't inflict pain to change to save their child's life shouldn't be a parent, in my opinion, but I don't want to get off on all that. But I just, I never liked to spank my kids. I had to spank my kids. So that's the way I see this. I see this. God doesn't want to inflict this judgment. He's just trying all he can to get their attention, and they still won't repent. Hope, but he's hoping they will. Like the Lord said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Exactly, Amanda. Exactly. Yeah. Yes. I mean, whatever I got to do to save you, So don't look at this as sheer vengeance, sheer wrath. There's a purpose to it. And I believe that purpose is God's mercy and grace. And I'm going to just say this. We'll talk more about this next week. But the way I read this, those left on the earth who don't repent by this next trumpet, the sixth trumpet, they won't repent.
I know, and that blows my mind that you
it does.
How bad does it have to get to?
But evidently when they reject that next one, their heart is so seared, so calloused, they can't repent. Yes. And I think that's exactly what all that is in an illustration of, Susan. You're exactly right. So look how he describes this demon horde here. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth, and they had breastplates of iron, and their sounds of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. We kind of already touched on this. You know, some have suggested that the fact that they have faces like men suggests that these are rational thinking beings. Certainly not insects. Again, to our point, some say that I think it was MacArthur said the fact that this says they have hair like women might suggest they have some kind of seductiveness about them. I don't know. Teeth like iron, breastplates like iron may indicate how invulnerable, indestructible that they are. And then others have tried to make these descriptions out to be John's way of describing 21st century weaponry. It makes a lot of sense to me, or some sense to me anyway. To a first century man, the whirling of a helicopter blade might look like a woman's hair. Maybe the only way he could describe it anyway. So it's not hard to imagine he could be talking about tanks and helicopters and fighter jets. I don't know. Now, in fairness, I try to give everybody's opinion, whether even the ones I disagree with, but some think this is an accurate description of locusts. I don't see anything in this description that looks like locusts to me. Like horses, like gold, like faces of men. Just the repetition of this word like, it tells me this is something other than a literal interpretation here. And they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. Now, this is hard to know here. Is this talking about the same angel we met in verse 1, or is this a different angel? What do you think? You think it's the same guy? Same one? I think it's two different angels. That's my personal opinion. It almost seems like this guy comes out of the pit once Satan unlocks the pit. And those that agree with me would say this guy is likely a high-ranking captain-type demon general in Satan's army. You know, God has a hierarchy of angels, so it's not hard to imagine Satan being the great counterfeiter. He probably has a hierarchy of his demons. So this guy is maybe one of his field generals, if I can say it that way. But in fairness, there are a lot of other scholars that think this is talking about the same angel from verse 1.
Yeah, I thought it was the same one because it says to him was given the key. And here it talks about him being coming from the
pit. Yeah. You could be right, Jody. I wouldn't fight you over it. I mean, I doubt that. But as for these names, Abaddon, Apollyon, both names mean destroyer, appropriate enough. Another reason I think this is certainly not Jesus. This is Satan. One woe is past. Two more woes are coming after these things. We'll stop right there and pick up next week. What questions or comments you got on chapter 9 so far? I think it's probably just happens in one area, but it's so vast you can see it. It's kind of like lightning, you know. You can see it's going to be like that when Jesus comes back. The whole world's going to be able to see it. Yeah. That's what I think. I don't know how it works exactly, but you know what? This came up sort of in my study too. You tell the world that we believe in demons and devils and Satan and evil spirits. What do they say? They laugh, say, "You people are nuts." Let me ask you something. If we're so crazy, explain to me the seemingly endless appetite for horror and demonic flicks that come out of Hollywood. if believing in demons and devils and all that is so absurd and so stupid, why does they seem to just churn them out one after another all the time? I mean, I don't watch those movies. I can't. They bother my spirit. But I can't help but see the trailers on TV, you know. And the world is being groomed for these seals right here. They're being groomed for it. Yeah, it numbs. Yeah. Exactly. Just to your point, numbs them. Yeah. Aliens. Yeah, that's as good an explanation as any. But you know, they want to tell us we're crazy, but yet they're obsessed with these. I watched one just the other day. I'm like, are you kidding me? Who thinks up this stuff? I guess demon possessed people. Yeah. Desensitized, yeah. Yeah. Mel? What power do the scorpions have? To inflict pain? So I think that's the power given to them. Yeah. You know what it made me think of is shingles. I don't know if y'all, my mother had shingles. I've never had it. My mother, I watched my mother lie and just writhe in pain from the sting of shingles. In that moment, she probably wished she could have died, but she couldn't. I don't know what. I'm not saying this is shingles, but it's the only thing I could think of. Somebody else had a question over here, I thought. I got to tell on David. You were talking about fasting. This is totally unrelated to the revelation, but I don't know what made me think. That's the way my brain works. David Fry told me the only thing he could think of when you were talking about fasting this morning is that verse says, taste the Lord and see that he is good. What? Somebody over here. Amanda, yeah. Yes.
Even if it says it actually is what it says it's like, it would be radical, like nothing we've ever seen before.
Yes.
Rope seduction and maybe terror at the same time.
Yeah.
It's like in this book, in scripture, like I'm okay with seeing something that's radical that I've never seen before.
Yes.
Maybe on a movie or something like
right.
that. Right. You know what I mean?
Yes, I do. Yeah. Yes. Yes.
As if there's not maybe literal smoke and literal fire there.
Yeah.
How do you have smoke coming out of a pit if there's not literal fire?
That's right.
And so that was like the verse that came into my mind. It made me sick to my stomach to hear that being preached.
Yeah.
Yeah,
people say, well, the definition of hell is, you know, separation from God. And you know, and I get that, it is, but that kind of makes it sound, oh, well, it's not so bad, you know, and it is that bad. Yeah, yeah.
Fire is never quenched when the worm dies.
Amen. Amen.
You know what comes to my mind when I think of it? I think of the burning bush with Moses.
Yeah.
I mean, it continued, it burned.
And it never quenched. That's right. That's good. I like that. That's good. That's good. Like I said, I wish I had a better, had more ability to describe the horribleness of this, but it's just, ooh. Yeah, true. Yeah, that's true. Anything else? Father, dismiss us now. Thank you for the time that you've given us to study your word, Lord. Well, I know we're just scratching the surface here, Lord, but desperate to learn more about you and your soon coming. But I pray that the ultimate outcome of all this, Lord, I pray this is not head knowledge for us to understand things in the book of Revelation, but to burden us to reach a lost world that they may not have to go through this. So let that be the ultimate purpose in all of it, Lord. I think that was your intent to begin with. Dismiss us in your love. Bring us back here next week if that's your will. In Christ's name, amen.
For those of you that are signed up for the First Mile class, we'll meet right down here. And lunch is being prepared for you back in the kitchen, but we'll meet down here in just about 5 or 10 minutes. If you're signed up for the First Mile class.